Good morning. We're reading from Acts chapter 2 and the whole chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Jörg, come and lead us. Come and unpack this passage for us in your own inimitable way.
That's good morning, everybody. As you can see, I put on one of my most colorful shirts because I expected loads of rain and a really damp atmosphere. And also Pentecost is a joyful event, so you know, a bit of color can't do any harm, can it? And of course, I don't think you would have expected anything else from me this morning than to speak about Pentecost, would you, really? So, there's a huge amount that I could say, but I shall limit myself to biblical evidence of receiving and being filled with the Holy Spirit back then and now, right now, today. If we look at the passages, the passage that Paul read out, and unfortunately you didn't see it all there on the screen, so grab a Bible. There's loads of Bibles at the back there, if you don't have it on your mobiles, please grab a Bible so you can follow what I'm going to say, because I'm also going to quote quite a few other passages from the Bible as well. So the believers were gathered in one place, not expecting anything dramatic, and then suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, wind, tongues, and fire are highly symbolic. It's just that today we don't see that divine association necessarily. There would have been an air of expectation already when the wind was coming. And then tongues of fire, man alive, they would have thought, woohoo, something is going to happen here. Why would they have thought that? Because in Hebrew, the words for spirit, breath, and wind are all the same. It's the same word. And those people, those who were gathered there, were most definitely Hebrew thinkers. So they would have had all these associations already in their heads. They would have thought, wow, so something is going to happen here. And they would have recalled Genesis 2, verse 7, where God breathed life into men, and Ezekiel 37, which a lot of you people know. What do we have there? The dead bones, yeah? And life is being breathed into these bones. So they would have had all that association in their heads. And also the word for tongues, glossae, is the same as used in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And fire would have been understood as the fire of God, associated with God's presence and His Spirit. Moses encountered fire in the burning bush. He met God there, yes? And in the wilderness, how were the people led? By a column of fire. So they would have thought, man alive, something is going to happen here. Something is going to happen. And John the Baptist prophesied that the Messiah would baptize with two things. He would baptize with the, what? The Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit and fire. So all these things they would have known. And now something is going to happen. So in verses 2 to 3, the concrete meaning of the words is used, wind and tongues and fire. And then in verse 4, the implied meaning, Holy Spirit and languages. This is how those gathered were filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is not the first time that such an outpouring had occurred. In the Old Testament already, we hear about Gideon in Judges 6, Samson in Judges 15, Bezalel in Exodus 35, and David in 1 Samuel 16. If you remember Samuel, the Spirit suddenly comes on him, and what does he do? What does he do? He's dancing! He's dancing in the Spirit, isn't he? Because the Spirit came above him. And these events in the Old Testament were a foreshadowing of what is to come in the New Testament. Pentecost aside, what about other believers then? How were they filled with the Holy Spirit? How are we being filled with the Holy Spirit today? And is there a difference to receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there? Well, first of all, we need to look at the disciples in John 20, verse 21 to 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this happened before Pentecost. Yes? Yes. This is the Great Commission in John, by the way. Because we all know that the Great Commission is not just in Matthew, correct? I've told you so many times, you know this now, correct? Amen? Wonderful, you're learning. Ha, praise the Lord. And this is another symbolic action that makes perfect sense. Why the breathing? Why the breathing? We've just had it in the Old Testament. Yeah, it's life. It's spirit, isn't it? That's why Jesus does this very symbolic action. So, these disciples received the Holy Spirit before Pentecost as an essential endowment from God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Yeah? It is not surprising that the apostles and the other disciples prayed for the Holy Spirit to come into believers' lives where this had not happened yet back then. And there were instances Paul himself was on the receiving end. He was. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again." You remember he was blind at the time. "And be filled with the Holy Spirit." And what does Paul do then? He goes and prays for those who hadn't received the Holy Spirit himself, as we can see in Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Wow! Wow! What an experience! When Peter is at Cornelius' house, something like Pentecost for non-Jews takes place. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, so that's obviously the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So the disciples back then made sure that everybody received the Holy Spirit if they hadn't yet, because they were non-Jews, often called Gentiles in the Bible, or because they only had partial knowledge of God's salvation plan, like the believers who only had John's baptism. They hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. And today we are so lucky. We have the New Testament, the Old Testament. We've got scriptures. There's churches we can go to. You come here to be exposed to all of this. Are we not lucky? Is this the same in other parts of the world? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Hence, Ephesians 1, 13b to 14 says this: "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So, anybody who becomes a true follower of Jesus, who confesses his or her sin and decides to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, will receive the Holy Spirit. Bang! It's there in your life. So, when I became a believer at university, I was so full of joy. I was running around for days on end with a big smile on my face saying, "I know Jesus! I know Jesus!" I was so explosive in my joy. And I wrote to my parents who said, "What's wrong with you? What has happened to you? Have you gone mad?" And everybody expresses it and experiences it differently, of course. But when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit got deposited in your life and is testimony to your spirit now. Yes, you've got the Holy Spirit. You can't get rid of it. The Holy Spirit is in you. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Yes. Now, the events at Pentecost seem to indicate that there is also a filling or a baptism with the Holy Spirit that can occur later, sometimes accompanied by the speaking of tongues, but not necessarily always. And this is where I think the Pentecostals got it slightly wrong, who believe everybody needs to speak in tongues. The biblical evidence doesn't necessarily say that. You need to do a lot of hermeneutical gymnastics to get there, yeah? But anyway, be that as it may, look at Acts 4:31, where Peter and John are involved. Now, Peter and John had already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were there. And what's happening to them now? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So, definitely, Peter and John, and maybe others, were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Third time lucky, eh? Jesus breathes on them, Pentecost happens, and another filling with the Holy Spirit. And the words, and spoke the word of God boldly, is an indication that this filling with the Holy Spirit was purpose-driven for service. In this case, evangelism, just as it was at Pentecost, as we will see in a minute. Now, is it possible that God is happy to fill us with the Holy Spirit again and again and again to empower us for the sake of his kingdom? Is that possible? I believe so. Also look at Ephesians 5 verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this also makes perfect sense if you consider that the Greek verb form indicates a repeatable action, a repetitive thing. So, the International Standard Version, I think, has got the best translation. Stop getting drunk with wine, or alcohol, you know, because now we have beer and all sorts of other things, which will lead to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you want to, and God is not forcing you, if you want to, God is happy to fill you again and again with the Spirit for service. Not to make you feel good. Oh, so lovely, God is with me now. I can feel him. It's for service, for his kingdom, so that whatever you are doing, God is giving you the power, like the batteries. God is giving you the power to do the job that he is asking you to do. Doesn't that make perfect sense? I mean, you train in your secular job. You've got all the training. You start a job, and then you say, well, I'm doing my job now, but I mean, all this training, all these tools that I have, I'm not going to use them. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And isn't it the same? God says, I will empower you to do your work. Let's yield to him with that. So I remember, when we still lived in North Africa, there were so many people telling lies that I didn't know anymore who was telling me the truth and who was telling me lies. So I was walking through the streets, praying to God, God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me discernment. I need to know what's going on here. Give me discernment, Lord. You may be in very different circumstances, but we all at times need to cry out to God to fill us so that we can do the work we're supposed to do. Let's go back to Pentecost. The gathered disciples were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak languages they had never learned. And this was a truly supernatural event. So, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so on and so forth, each one heard their own language being spoken. They were utterly amazed, it says in verse 7 and verse 12, amazed and perplexed. I mean, the fact that he's repeating the fact that they were amazed just shows you how bamboozled they were. It's like, whoo, what's going on here? It's a bit like Chris, who I've checked, doesn't know any Arabic, if he said, Mava Yani Hada. And Diane would say, oh, he's speaking Arabic, because she can speak Arabic. Or maybe Yvonne was saying, Tisimenei Afto. And Lou, who unfortunately isn't here, is she? Lou, are you here? No, I don't think so. Because she knows Greek, she would say, oh, Yvonne is speaking Greek. But Yvonne doesn't know any Greek at all. That's what it was like at the time. Yeah? Absolutely amazing. People were understandably confused. No confused.com to click on back then. So, who steps in? Peter. And he explains that the people were not drunk, as some suggested, but that this was the fulfillment of Joel 2:28 to 32. And Peter purposefully includes this text to highlight how much the Holy Spirit is an evangelistic driving force. The role of the Holy Spirit as an enabler for mission work is already mentioned in Acts 1, and that's already what Chris has read out. The resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples and instructs them to not leave Jerusalem until they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He expands in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus makes it clear that the power transferred through the Holy Spirit has the following purpose: local outreach, that was Jerusalem; regional evangelism, Judea and Samaria; and world mission to the ends of the earth. The disciples back then, and we as disciples today, need the power of the Holy Spirit to do witness in word and deed. Isn't that encouraging? We are not supposed to do what we are doing in our own strength. Why on earth would we want to do that when God is giving us the power to? Yes? It doesn't make sense. Why would we do this? And very likely, we'll be turning out to be people who are striving, but actually not achieving an awful lot, because we are not tapping into the power that God is giving us. And if we do, then what we do becomes light. Not something heavy, but something really light, because God is there, prodding us on and helping us. It is also no coincidence that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, it says in verse 5. Have you ever consciously picked up on this? There were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And of course, the word nation is exactly the same word that is being used in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Now, I've talked many, many times about this. So, what word is better used instead of nation? What word is better used for nation? Right, this is the last time I'm telling you this, people. People group or tribe, because nation is something that humans put into place, yeah? But you have many, many different ethnicities living in one nation, yes? So it's the word ethnos that is actually being used in the Greek here. So, and that is important. Why? Because God has a heart for everybody. Absolutely everybody. What happened to many of these God-fearing Jews? What do you reckon? What happened to them? So, they are God-fearing Jews, and they see these events happening here. What do they do? They say, right, that was quite fun. Let's go home. Let's have a roast dinner and forget about it. Is that what they said? No. They went back to the ends of the world, didn't they? And guess what? They took this event with them. And that was long before Paul was starting his missionary journeys. So already God was preparing the ground through these people. And as a matter of fact, we read in Acts 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. That is a huge number for back then. An absolutely huge and gigantic number. Because of what happened, people did make a commitment to truly follow Jesus. Wow. Wow. And this inclusive character of God's work at Pentecost becomes evident in the first verse that is quoted from Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And the people speaking in all different kinds of languages after the outpouring of the Spirit was a visible demonstration that God's heart is not only for the people of Israel, but for all the non-Jews, for the Gentiles. Aren't we lucky? Because we wouldn't be here today otherwise. We would not be here. Do you realize this? It's only because God decided to also bless the non-Jews that we are here now. What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege. And the last verse of the quote from Joel leaves us in no doubt what the aim of our witnessing should be. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Often we're just an element in a chain of people reaching out to those who are lost. But don't underestimate the power of your witness. You never know what impact you might have on the people around you. Now, this is not, I haven't been witnessing to anybody, but I've been doing some invigilating work at school, and one teenager told me that among his peers, apparently, I'm a legend. And I was like, what? What? Are you kidding me? What have I done to deserve this status? Which is like, I'm almost 60 and you're calling me a legend, which is like teenage language. It's like, really? But obviously something must have rubbed off. So you never know. In your places of work, you never know how powerful a witness you may be. So be encouraged that when you follow Jesus, wherever you are working, you are a witness just by the way you behave, the way you talk, the way you do not join in gossip, the way you speak positively, the way you encourage people. You are a powerful witness already. People will be intrigued about you. And already quoted before, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the Holy Spirit gives us the courage to proclaim his message of salvation. If you don't know how to say things to another person that you feel very clearly prompted by God to say something, pray, God, give me the words to say. Help me to speak the right words. Lord, I get tongue-tied. Lord, I'm shy. Please help me. And he will. He will help you if you are willing to receive the help from him. Now, prophecies and visions and dreams are mentioned as the works of the Holy Spirit in Joel. And in Paul's case, as described in Acts 16:9-10, a vision had a very missional impact. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was in no doubt that the Lord had spoken, and he acted not the next day, not 10 days later, not in a month's time, not in a year's time, but immediately. Does the Lord give direction in this way through dreams and visions and all sorts of other things? Absolutely. He does. He can. Naturally, the Holy Spirit works in many different ways. You will tell me that I'm mission mad. Of course I am. Of course I am. That's what God has laid on my heart. What else do you expect me to be? This is what God has made me for. What has God laid on your heart? Be mad for God with what he has given for you. Be totally sold out with what God wants to do in your life. Now, the filling with God's Spirit has the purpose of empowering all of us for all kinds of service. And that means everybody. From the person serving tea and coffee or welcoming the congregation to the person leading the worship or doing the children's work. We are all equally important. Do you hear me? We are all equally important. Maybe the most important thing one visitor this morning will be to have a cup of tea and receive a word of encouragement. Maybe that is the most important thing today. We all need the help of the Spirit to guide and direct us and make us fruitful. God gives us permission to ask him time and again to be filled with his Spirit for the glory of his kingdom, not so that we can feel good. So now we're going to have an extensive time of worship, and can I encourage you to invite God to fill you with his Spirit for the service that he has laid on your heart, because I am a firm believer that we need the filling so that we can be empowered to do what God asks us to do. And God wants to do great things in and through you. Do you believe that? God wants to do great things through you. He wants to use you powerfully because his power is resting in you. Amen? So let's pray, and then I hand over to Chris. Can we stand in preparation for the time of worship? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you filled the Spirit, filled the believers back then at Pentecost with your Spirit, that you gave them power to be witnesses that changed the world. Lord, may you fill all of us with your Spirit now, so that we can do your work, Lord, in your strength, in your might, through your guidance. We thank you that you are alive in us. Thank you that you have deposited the Holy Spirit in every believer as a witness to living with you. So Lord Jesus, come and do your work in our lives right now. Amen.